The epistle for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, the 5th and 6th chapter. Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be made desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, and if a man be overtaken in any fault, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every one prove his own work, and so he shall have glory in himself only, and not in another. For every one shall bear his own burden, and let him that is instructed in the word communicate it to him that instructeth him in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. For he that soweth in his flesh, of the flesh also shall reap corruption. But he that soweth in the Spirit, of the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And in doing good, let us not fail. For in due time we shall reap, not failing. Therefore, whilst we have time, let us work good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7. At that time, Jesus went into a city called Nain, and there went with him his disciples and a great multitude. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a great multitude of the city was with her, whom when the Lord had seen, being moved with mercy towards her, he said to her, "Weep not." And he came near and touched the bier, and they that carried it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet is risen up amongst us, and God hath visited his people." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Young man, I say to thee, arise. These words are taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was when our Lord was coming from Capernaum, some 20 miles distant, that he and a group of his followers arrived at Nain. Our Lord, who is the Master of Life, led the group which converged with another group, a procession of mourning and death. The mourning was for the death of a young man. This young man was the only son of his mother, and his mother was a widow. The whole town of Nain was grieving for and with the poor mother at the loss of her son. At the sight of this poor woman, our Lord felt pity and compassion. He went right up to the bier of the young man, and the whole procession to the gravesite, he halted. He touched the bier, and he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." Within an instant, the color returned to the young man's face, which had just been as white as a sheet. The air flooded into his lungs and invigorated his body with life. And the heart, which had been stilled in death, again began to beat and send blood coursing through his body. The youth then sat up and began to speak. And our Lord gave the young man, alive again, back to his mother. As the son of the widow was dead and restored to life by the Sacred Heart, so a soul that is spiritually dead by sin is restored to life by the power of God through the absolution of the priest in the confessional. As you know, my dear faithful, mortal sin is spiritual death, but the sacrament of penance restores the life, the grace of the soul. The Catechism of the Council of Trent tells us that in this consists all the efficacy of the sacrament of penance, that it restores us to the favor of God and unites us to Him in the closest friendship. And in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God promises that if the wicked do penance for all the sins which he hath committed, he shall live and not die. Thus we have God's word for it. By confession and penance, one who is spiritually dead is restored to life. And the sins which he has committed, no matter how many nor how heinous they may be, they will be forgiven. Confession restores us to the favor of God, and by it we receive greater and more graces. But the amount of graces we receive is in proportion to how well we go through the steps to make a good confession. We know from the Baltimore Catechism that the steps to make a good confession are: 1, to examine whether we have any sins on our conscience; 2, have sorrow for our sins; 3, make a determined resolve to avoid sin in the future; 4, to confess our sins to the priest; and 5, to accept and perform the penance which Father gives us. By carefully following these steps, the steps to make a good confession, we ensure that we receive every grace possible. One incident illustrates the efficacy of the sacrament of penance. There lived in the East a certain young man who from his youth had given himself up to every kind of sin. He was infamous for his crimes and evil deeds, even among the wicked. But God, who can change the greatest sinner into the greatest saint, spoke to the heart of this young man. And God inspired him with an understanding of the state of his soul, the corruption and death of his soul. And God gave him a contrition and sorrow for offending and wounding the heart of God. Complying with that grace, the young man ran to a monastery in Alexandria. He fell down at the feet of the abbot and begged to be admitted as a religious. But the abbot knew of this young man, and he had reason to doubt whether the young man was sincerely penitent, or even more, whether he would be able to enter a monastery as a religious monk. Therefore, the abbot tested the young man, telling him of a certain custom which some monasteries had at this time. As an act of greater humility and holy penitence, the monks of some monasteries would go to confession in common. That is, when the monks were assembled into the church, they would publicly confess their sins, each one in turn from his pew. Then the abbot or a priest would give the absolution to the whole community together. You see, in the early church, there was a practice in some monasteries to have public confession of sins. At that time, that was permissible in the church. But the discipline of the church, of course, will not permit such a thing today. Thus, when the abbot told the young man of this custom, he expected that it might test whether the youth was truly penitent and called to the religious life, or whether his present emotions would pass away. To the abbot's surprise, the young man wholeheartedly answered, "Yes, my father, not only would I confess all my sins before the monks of your house, but I am willing to confess them in public before all the world, if necessary." Hearing this young man's sincere resolve, the abbot admitted him into the monastery. On the following Sunday, 230 monks filed into the church, assembled for the confession of their sins. And none other than that sinful young man asked to be permitted to confess his sins first. Beginning his long list of offenses, crimes, and sins, the young man, now a monk, shed copious tears of sorrow and contrition. His fellow religious were indeed surprised at the enormity of his crimes, but their hearts were filled with pity and edification at the humility, repentance, and sincerity of this new member. It was during his confession, as St. John Climacus relates, that one of the monks saw a beautiful angel beside the young monk. The angel stood over the young man, resplendent and in robes of brilliant white. He held a large book in one of his arms, and with his other hand, he held a pen. The monk who was seeing the angel could see that there was much writing in the large book, line after line in black. He also saw that as the young monk confessed each sin, the angel would take his pen and cross out a line in the large book. The young monk, still shedding tears of repentance, went on with his confession, sin after sin. And the angel, listening to the confession, went on crossing out line after line in the large book, until every line and every word was blotted out. God deigned to give this vision to show how pleased he was with the humble confession of this great sinner. God also wished to show the young monk and all of us that in this wonderful sacrament, God forgives each and every one of the sins we humbly confess. We can well imagine that the young man very carefully followed the steps to make a good confession. And with these means, God restored the life of his soul. From his spiritual death, he was raised to life. With the greatest sorrow and sympathy for our Lord, whom he had offended, the monk's sins were forgiven and completely blotted out from his soul. Having made the proper preparation for the sacrament, he was left at peace and as a happy child of God again. Let us then, my dear faithful, prepare well for our confessions. All the steps are necessary for a good confession, but two steps in which we can especially use help are the first two. When we make the examination of conscience, we can go through the commandments of God. We can ask ourselves whether we have broken that certain commandment by doing an evil deed or by neglecting to do a virtuous deed. For example, the third commandment, "Remember thou keep holy the Sabbath day." Ask yourself, have I been late to Mass on Sundays and holy days without reason, without a good excuse? Have I worked on Sunday doing unnecessary servile labor. And we can go through all the commandments this way, asking ourselves, have I been disobedient to my parents or my teachers? Have I let my anger get out of hand or tried taking revenge on my neighbor in one way or another? Did I repel bad thoughts, impure conversation, or immodest jokes or stories as soon as they assailed us? We can also examine ourselves concerning the duties in our state in life. If we are a student or have a job, have I wasted my time willfully and neglected to do my work or the chores assigned to me? Thus, by examining our conscience, we see in what things we have offended God, and then we can more easily stir our sorrow for wounding the heart of Jesus. Sorrow for sin is an essential part and step to making a good confession. The Baltimore Catechism 4 tells us, when preparing for confession, we should spend as much time or even more in exciting ourselves to sorrow for sins as in examining our conscience, the same amount of time. Some persons forget this and spend all their time examining their conscience only. We should then stir our contrition and pray for sorrow for our sins. By improving in these two ingredients for a good confession, examining our conscience and having sorrow for our sins, the result is a deeper dread of sin, realizing that venial sin pains our Lord, and mortal sin wounds his heart. Thus, to save our Lord this pain, let us spend just 5 minutes each night examining our conscience and stirring, kindling the contrition for our sins. Then follow these two steps with an act of contrition before retiring for the night. By these simple means, we will make preparation for confession much easier. We will be better armed to fight against temptation during the day, and we will kindle a deep sorrow for our sins in our hearts. Through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, whose nativity we will celebrate this Wednesday, pray to courageously confess our sins and wipe out the sins in our book by means of confession. See the angel of the confessional with the book of our sins, and see him take the pen and blot out each one. The Sacred Heart wishes for nothing more than to cleanse us from sin, to kindle in us the fire of his love, and to see us use the confessional well, that at each fall he may say to us, "My child, I say to thee, arise." God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.